reading from God's holy word, the prophet Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, rather, chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Jeremiah chapter 9. Hear the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I do delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see what is true circumcision and what is not. Bless this to our understanding. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our theme is this: baptism is the New Testament's circumcision. And there are just two points. Point one, baptism is a sign, as was circumcision. Point two, baptism is a seal, as is circumcision. So first point, baptism is a sign as well as circumcision. Most of you are familiar with this in one way or another, but nonetheless, there are denominations that tell their people, if you've been baptized in our church, that's your guarantee of heaven. That's the sign that you're God's child. Well, actually it is. Actually it is a sign if it's a proper baptism, if it's done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the sign doesn't always guarantee the thing that it signifies. A sign is supposed to point to something. You can see a sign in the door of a business that says open, but if the lights are off and the door is locked, or if just the door is locked and you happen to be the store owner, it doesn't matter what the sign says, whether you know it or not, your business is closed. And it's worse if you're on the inside and you're wondering why no one is coming in the door, because your sign does not reflect reality. You have to turn the sign around. You have the sign, yes, but you just don't have the reality that it signifies. People, because you think the sign is reflecting a reality when it isn't. People can be very touchy about baptism. One can say, I was baptized as a Christian, I was born a Christian, I'll die a Christian, and if that's not good enough for God, well, there's nothing else I can do. They have confidence, but a wrong confidence in that kind of baptism. See, it's a false confidence that says that. And the whole point of a sign is it's supposed to point to something, but what if that something isn't there to begin with? That's what this text is largely about. That's what that it's dealing with. Notice how the text itself relates not knowing God in any effective way to being uncircumcised. Not knowing God is the same, according to Jeremiah, as being uncircumcised, even if you have that outward sign. And many of these nations that are mentioned here, they had some form of circumcision. The Jews had some form of circumcision. And you might say, well, yeah, it's talking about circumcision. I'm not Jewish, and this happened a long time ago, but this text applies as well to those in the visible church, the professing church. So baptism is the New Testament's form of circumcision. It's not hard to prove that. In the ancient past, certain families had their male babies circumcised for religious reasons. Even today, you don't have to be Jewish. Muslims circumcise their male childs. But for the Jews of Jeremiah's time, and even at the time of Christ, 600 years later, and even today, it was a religious ritual, and that is all. It showed, however, originally it was supposed to show that the child was, by that cutting in the flesh, included in the covenant of grace, the covenant made with Abraham. Abraham was circumcised. Of course, he was saved before he was, and that's significant too. So he is not only the father of those who are Jews, those who are circumcised, but those who are not. However, God circumcises the heart. See, the outward sign is meant to indicate an inward grace, what God has done inside, removing the lower nature, removing the power of the lower nature, even as circumcision removes the foreskin. And so this was God's covenant, and that's what it was even up until the time of Christ, until the new covenant that God made with Israel through the Messiah, which covenant did not replace the Israel of the flesh really. What it did was it expanded ancient Israel to include all the nations of the world who are circumcised in heart. And Scripture makes this distinction between circumcision in the heart, that is in the spirit, in our inner man, and the outward. So you can be uncircumcised and yet God regards you as circumcised. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision being that of the flesh, but he is a Jew, if you understand that what that word means in that context, as it says in Romans 2, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. And that man's praise comes from God and not from man, as it says in Romans chapter 2. So the way you were initiated in the covenant was through circumcision back at the time of Jeremiah. And in the society of that time, it was a patriarchal society. And if you were circumcised, that meant that you as head of the household, your wives, your daughters as well, were included in that covenant. But when Christ came, God abolished this as your initiation, this sign of initiation, and instituted baptism as a sign. The initiation qualifications were much easier, as you can imagine. The more people wanted to be baptized than have their skin cut. Colossians 2:11 specifically tells us that water baptism is now what circumcision was back then. Paul writes to the Greek Christians at Colossae. They never had been physically circumcised, but only baptized. And he says to them, "You are complete in him," that is, in Christ, "in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," made without the cutting of the flesh. See, the only way one is physically circumcised is of course, through the hands, either the father or the ritual circumciser, that's called a moel. It does this with a special knife. And so how are these Greek Christians circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? Well, it's in the spirit. And the sign of that is water baptism. Water baptism itself is a sign of baptism in the Holy Spirit, which means that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it shows this in the next verse, Colossians 2:11, "buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raises him," Jesus, "from the dead." And so now we know what circumcision pointed to, but how is it fulfilled? Well, the Scripture elaborates on this more. It calls it a sign as well as a seal of the covenant of grace. Most people understand the function of a sign. Less understood is the function of a seal. So baptism is a sacrament, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And Jeremiah was saying that there are those who are circumcised and yet God will regard them as if not. That is, not in the covenant, because they're not circumcised in the heart. And so this is what we're told, and this is what this means. Now, here's a question for you. We're told to partake of God's grace. We're told that God gives his grace to us by means of grace. Hearing the word, applying it, the sacraments, doing them, the baptism and circumcision, and word, sacrament, and prayer. But now, here's a question for you. We regularly partake of the Lord's Supper, so we can see that in our regular partaking of the Lord's Supper, this is a help to us. But how is it that baptism mediates grace to us? We're only baptized once. Is that not correct? We're baptized one time. It isn't as if we do this every month. So whereas we can trust God with helping us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, but what about baptism? It's not as if we're baptized all the time. Well, there are ways. There's something called improving our baptism. Listen to this. This is from the Confession of Faith. This is a larger catechism. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long. What does that mean? It means, well, it continues. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, when we are present at the administration of baptism to others. And so here, when we see baptism, we are reminded of what that baptism signifies. So in essence, we are taught all over again. It's like when you see someone being married. What do you think about? Someone's married, you think about your own marriage vows. What you have vowed to God to do, to love your wife, to love your husband, to cherish them, to live for them sacrificially. You're not being married all over again, but you're seeing this ceremony performed again. Well, in the same way, the same with baptism. We're also told that we're reminded when we, so to speak, improve our baptism, we are reminded of the privileges and benefits conferred by baptism and sealed thereby. There's that word seal. We're going to find out what that means in a moment. Parents at the baptism of children, they see their own children being baptized, and by rightly reckoning with what this is and the responsibilities and duties thereof, they do improve, as the Reformation fathers say, they improve their own baptism. So they walk, they grow, and it continues, the larger catechism, this is number 154, they continue by growing up to the assurance of pardon of sin and of all the other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. And we endeavor to live by faith and to have our lifestyle in holiness and righteousness when we see it done with others as well. Here's the second point. Baptism is also a seal. Now you can see that elaborated more in Romans chapter 4, for example, where it speaks of Abraham and it says that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He was yet uncircumcised, but yet the sign was given to him, and he would soon be circumcised, and that circumcision, as with baptism, is a sign and a seal of all them that believe. And that would be those who are the Gentiles, those who are non-circumcised in the flesh, that righteousness, as it says in Romans 4, might be imputed to them also, to anyone who believes in Christ. The righteousness of Christ is credited to their account, and this is the sign of that, baptism, New Testament's circumcision. But it is also a seal, and before the age of emails and encrypted information, if you were a high official, and you wanted a high level of security and protection, what you did with information is you sealed it. If it was a document, you took hot wax and you melted it on the document. And you, if you had a, what a notary does today, sort of what a notary does today, but in the ancient world, that you take a signet ring and you press it into the wax, and that showed that this document was for the recipient only, and woe betide anyone who tried to break that seal. It meant something, and what did it mean? And here we can better understand, we can better improve our baptism by understanding it was a seal. It means that it was secured for protection in the name of a high official, and often a king. And that's what the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, did with the tomb of Christ, right? And that's what baptism is to God. It's a seal that you are authentic, that you are the property of the king, and that you are protected by him. It's exclusively his. And that is the use of baptism when it's used legitimately. Now, people today, as people in certain churches, as they did in the time of Jeremiah, they regarded that seal of circumcision as, well, once it's done, it's done. We're in. We need not do anything else. But the proper way is to walk in that grace, is to improve our understanding of what it means. We see the same thing with the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper. What good is the Lord's Supper if you're not consciously aware of what's going on? We're told to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done. And that active step that we take in remembering and thanking him and bringing to our minds is how we, in essence, improve our understanding of the Lord's Supper. And as well, we improve our understanding of what happened with us when we were baptized. It's a sign of ownership and of exclusive ownership by the King of Kings. It says in Ephesians 4:15, how we are to improve the effect of this sacrament in our lives. Ephesians 4:15 reads as follows. It says, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplies, according to the effect of working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. In essence, what we do is we grow up into him. We increase our appreciation of his grace, and this is God's purpose in us. So this is done so that we would continue to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that we might continue to grow in grace. This was the prayer that St. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, they already were Christians, but by meditating on what had been done for them, they increased their understanding, their revelation of what has been done for them. A lot of the Christian life is simply reminding ourselves what has been done and not forgetting it. So, in conclusion, we've seen that baptism is the New Testament's form of circumcision. We've seen that baptism, as was circumcision, it was a sign, and baptism, as was circumcision, is also a seal. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we meditate upon this action that you have told us to abide by and follow, that bespeaks your ownership of us, your exclusive ownership of us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.